Here we go. Here we go. We're starting the month of Elul. The month of Elul is that month leading up to the high holidays. And traditionally, it's a time to start taking stock in who we are and how we've been doing for the last year. It's a time of introspection, reviewing our deeds and our spiritual progress that we've been making. And we do this as we run up to Rosh Hashanah, and then for those 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are the days of awe. And that's when we really press in. So, we have to ask ourselves, are we on the path that He wants us to be on? Are we doing right in Adonai? Now, this week's teaching, this week's Torah portion, goes right into this thought. Because part of it is looking inside of ourselves and asking, am I worshiping something other than Adonai? Do I place anything above Him in my life? This portion causes us to do this when we look at it because it gives us a warning about sharing the glory of God with anything else. The glory for God should be above everything else. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't love something. It doesn't mean that I can only love God and I can't love anything else. But it does mean putting the Lord above everything else. Now, there are some people who are going to say, hey, I'm married and I love my family and I love my spouse and I put them first. Well, I'm going to tell you, you have it backwards. Because you need to love the Lord first, then the love of family and spouse flows from that. If you're putting them first in the human mind, that sounds right. My spouse always comes first. But it's not the way it is spiritually. The Lord has to come first, and then from the Lord will flow the love, the provisions, all the things that you're, especially as a man, you're supposed to pour into your wife. As a wife, loving the Lord first prepares you to be that helpmate for the man, to stand next to him, to help him, to buckle him up so that he can do all the things, so that you can do what you're supposed to do. That's the way it's supposed to work. This portion tells us to watch so that not only to watch that we're not worshiping other little g gods, but don't worship in the way that other people worship their gods. We're told what to do and how to deal with our enemy, who is Satan, who I consider to be those little g gods. Because that's what Satan will use to come against you, making you believe they're more important than they truly are. So I'm going to be reading a lot of Deuteronomy today, a lot of the portion of the Torah portion out of Deuteronomy 12. So if you've got scripture, put your thumb in there, because we're going to keep coming back to it. So the first piece of scripture we're going to read, Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 3. And that's where we're going to jump off from. These are the statutes and ordinances that you are to make sure to do in the land that Adonai, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess. All the days that you live on earth, you must utterly destroy all the places where the nations that you will dispossess serve their gods. On the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree, you are to tear down their altars, smash their pillars, burn their Asherah poles in the fire and cut down the carved images of their gods. And you are to obliterate their name from that place. The instruction given is once you take the land, destroy the places where the people worship their little g gods. It doesn't say go and destroy their gods, because they're no true gods at all. But it says to destroy the places where they worship their gods. Those are our instructions so that we don't do what they do. Then we go on. Deuteronomy 12, 4 through 7 tells us how to deal with Adonai. You are not to act like this towards Adonai your God. Rather, you are to seek only the place Adonai your God chooses from all your tribes to put his name to dwell. There you will come. There you are to bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, the offering of your hand, your vow and freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. There you and your households will eat before Adonai your God and rejoice in every undertaking of your hand, as Adonai your God has blessed you. It says you are not to act like this towards Adonai your God. Act like what? It says not to act like they do, having multiple temples, multiple places of worship, and multiple sacrifice sites or gods. There is but one God, one place, one God, one way. That's what it's telling us. Don't act like they act. Right? The people of the land had multiple gods. They have multiple places where they were sacrificed. They had different sacrifices for different gods. God says, no. Adonai says, one place, one God. That's it. One way and one way only. Deuteronomy 12:8. You will not do all the things as you were doing here today. Everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. They were to act differently from the way they acted in the land they were currently in. When they enter into the promised land, don't act like you used to. Well, what does that tell us? Somehow, they were acting that way. God wouldn't say stop it if there was nothing to stop. It was necessary for them to make that change. Scripture tells us to do something when there's a reason, both for them to change then and for us to change now. We need to look into Scripture and say, what's going on? It says, don't do what you're doing. They were already in idolatry. They already had things they needed to get rid of in their hearts. They were already looking at the people of the land and comparing themselves and saying, ooh, that'd be nice to do. Ooh. That sounds like a good way. Even if they were saying, ooh, that's a good way to praise our God, big God, and not the little g God. That would be a good thing to do for us too. God says, no, I'll tell you how. And don't do what they did. I mean, they did some awful things. They were passing kids through the fires. And I don't mean, you know, that doesn't mean whoosh through the flames so that they're alive on the other side. They were doing some bad things. Things that God never even thought to do, that they should do. They were told not to worship other gods, and not only to ignore them, but to destroy their altars so that they didn't become drawers on their heart. See, it's not just okay not to do towards the God, but not to do what you did for that God, even for your God. The problem is, here's the problem, most of us want to hold on to what's pretty in our eyes. Most of us want to hold on to what's pleasurable to our flesh. We want to hold on to what we believe is profitable for our pocket. We see things in other places and say, that's good. But it's not. Not only that, man is just such the type of creature that he's always looking for something more, something better. Even if it's the better way to worship our God. But God set a system in place, and he wants us to maintain that. We've seen it around, right? Fads and revivals that want to do something new, that you look at it and you say, well, it's not scriptural, but it praises our God and it glorifies him. No. And we've seen these type of things. Who remembers the laughing revival? Right? There was this whole revival where they just started rolling on the ground laughing. And they thought that's glorifying God. I don't see it in Scripture. It wasn't the system he set up. It was taking something of the world and forming it so that they thought they could glorify God with it. But you can't take something from the world and think you can change it a little and use it to glorify our God. Our God is only glorified by the very best. And, hey guys, there's nothing new under the sun. If you go looking for some other way to show glory to your God that no one else has ever done before, that's a path to failure. Because there's nothing new under the sun. Look in Scripture and it'll tell us what to do, how to glorify our God. In the Jerusalem Talmud, there's something that says, one should include something new in one's prayer every day. Sounds good. I almost agree with it. But I have to ask, what kind of new thing are they looking for? Don't go looking for anything that others haven't tried, like I said. Now, I do agree, put something new in each one of your prayers. Put someone new in that you haven't prayed for yet. Put a new song in your heart. But be careful. You still have to line everything up with Scripture. Regardless of what you think you're doing, line it up with Scripture. It's not glorifying God if it's not lined up with Scripture. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4 in the Hebrew Scriptures, and in your English Scriptures, it's going to be 12:32 through 13:3. And it says, whatever I command you, you must take care to do. You are not to add to it or take away from it. Suppose a prophet or a dreamer of dreams rises up among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder he spoke to you comes true, while saying, let's follow other gods that you have not known at all. Let's serve them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for Adonai your God is testing you to find out whether you love Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The portion starts out with blessing and curses. Follow or don't. And they're called to destroy what was in the land that didn't line up with God. But notice, it doesn't say destroy everything that they see. It's what was in the land that didn't line up with God. They bypassed some people without destroying them because they weren't in the land. Deuteronomy 2, 4 through 5 says, command the people saying, you are about to cross into the territory of your relatives, the sons of Esau who dwell in Seir. They will be afraid of you, so be very careful. Do not provoke them, for I will not give any of their land, not even a footprint, because I have given the hill country of Seir to Esau as a possession. He wasn't giving them the land, and he wasn't giving them the people. He wasn't making judgment on them. Deuteronomy 2:17, just a little bit further down. When you come opposite the sons of Ammon, do not harass or provoke them, for I will not give you any of the land of the sons of Ammon for a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot for a possession. Don't judge them. Don't come up against them. Don't go to war against them. I've given them that. It's okay. I'll deal with them. That's not your job. That wasn't their job. So we need to translate that. What does it mean for us today? Our hearts are the land that Adonai gives us. It calls to destroy what's in our hearts, just as they were to look in the land and destroy in the land that which God didn't want there. That didn't call for us to judge other people. It doesn't say that. Now, it doesn't mean that we should ignore the lost because they're not in Israel or they're not in our hearts. But we can't force them to do. And we shouldn't go out and try to kill them, spiritually or physically. That's not what the word calls for. Think of the Crusades. How did that work out? They went out trying to force people to think the way they thought. Think how separated and divided our country is today. People are just going out and trying to force other people into thinking the way they think. It doesn't work. You can't legislate, but you can educate. And that's what we need to do for people. Educate them on the love and mercies of God. You're never going to be able to legislate it, but you can educate them. Because could you imagine someone knowing the full truth of God's love and not accepting it? It just doesn't seem to connect there for me. So we have to look into our own hearts that we don't have idols. Rav Shaul in Romans says about idolatry in Romans 1, 20 through 22 through 25, claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an image in the form of mortal men and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them over in the evil desires of their hearts to impurity, to dishonor their bodies with one another. They traded the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They said they were wise, but they were really foolish because they traded the glory of who God really is for the idols of men and animals and just shapes of things. Things that can only sit on a shelf and can't move. May have a mouth, but can't speak. Ears, but can't hear. They traded it and became fools. And then were given over to their evil desires. Now, an ancient sage, Maimonides, said, quote, "For the foundation of the whole of our law and the pivot point which it turns consists in the effacement or the elimination of these idolatrous opinions from the minds and the monuments from existence. For the sages say, hereform you may learn that everything who professes idolatry disbelieves in the Torah in its entirety. Whereas he who disbelieves in idolatry professes the Torah in its entirety." It was an all or nothing thing. Even Maimonides knew that. If you believed in idolatry, you could not believe in Torah. If you believe in Torah, you cannot believe in idolatry. It truly is an all or nothing. Because if you try to mix them, you're believing in at least a little idolatry. That's the losing side of the fence. There's only two sides. There's no middle ground. You have to be careful about this. Maimonides knew, this rabbi knew, God is a jealous God. When it comes to Torah, there is no mixing. The prohibition against idolatry appears as one as the first of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 2 and 3. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." No other gods before me. That means no gods before him, next to him, or even behind him. There are no other gods. Now, other gods here is Elohim Echrim. But the sage Rashi finds that there was a problem with this. He said, how can you be warning about other gods when they're not really gods? So what he did was he modified the word. And he changed it to Elohei Achim, the gods of others. Instead of other gods, he said the gods of others. Little g, gods of others. Now this reading is very deep-rooted in Judaism today. They say, we will not accept the gods of others. So you hear the difference between other gods and gods of others. And this is very important, because when they say the gods of others, they see Yeshua as the God of the Gentiles. It's a God of another. And that's why there's such a hard line against Yeshua. When we speak to them, we need to stress that Yeshua was born a Jew, lived a Jew, and even died and was raised up as a Jew who follows Torah then and even now. Yeshua is not a God of Gentiles or a God of other people, as they would see it in their eyes, but a Jewish God and a saving Messiah, the one foretold in Torah. We read in Deuteronomy 13, do not add or take away. But again, in Matthew 5, 17 through 19, it says, Yeshua speaking, do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I tell you, until heaven and earth passes away, not the smallest letter or serif shall ever pass away from Torah until all things come to pass. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We read that even if a prophet comes and does wonders and says, this is going to happen, and it happens, so then let's go and worship other gods. Don't listen to them. This is how our people see Yeshua, as one who came and spoke wonders and then wants to change and say, follow another god. But that's what we have to tell them. That's not what we're saying. Here's the one who came, did wonders, and is the God. Because he maintains Torah. Because he is the living Torah. It's not a different Torah. It's the same Torah. That's what we need to tell our Jewish brethren. That the prophecies spoke of a Jewish Messiah. Yeshua came as the Jewish Messiah. He maintains Torah. He maintained it his whole life, and even today maintains Torah. Our brethren need to hear that it's not another God. It's not another's God. It's the same God from Genesis to Revelation. It's the same God they were told about throughout all the Old Covenant. It's the same God who told them the signs to watch for on who the Messiah was going to be. It's the same God. No changes. Not another's God. It's their God. It's the one they were told was coming. That's how we're going to reach our people. Amen? Amen. Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you've laid out your word. You laid out your word that told us that if someone comes and speaks and then says, but then let's follow other gods, we're to ignore them. Well, we thank you that one came, spoke, and did not say, let's follow another god, but says, let's follow Torah. Let's follow the same God. He is the one proven to be the Messiah. So we ask now, prepare us to go out and speak to our Jewish brethren. And prepare our Jewish brethren to hear the true word of God. That it's Torah that we speak to them. That it's not another God that we profess. That it's one God who is the Father, the Ruach, who they can accept the two, but allow them to accept a Messiah Yeshua as the one God. It's a multifaceted God, but it's one God. There is only one God. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. One God. We are professing one God. So allow them to hear your word that tells them that there is but one God. Allow us to be filled with the Ruach so that when we speak out your word, it is totally your word and will be accepted in the hearts of your Jewish brethren as well as the Gentile population. So that all will come to hear and see and know who the one true God of Israel is, and that all can be engrafted in the vine. We thank you that your word is true, everlasting, and is profitable for all things. We just want to lift up your banner and let your people know. We thank you that you've entrusted us to do this with your word.